All right, take your Bibles out to Zephaniah chapter 3. We've actually got there. We're on actually lesson 15. I'll finish it up, Lord willing, on chapter 18, or lesson 18, rather. Just to clarify something, last week I said that Ethiopia had not attacked Israel. That is a true statement. But I think I might have also included Judah in that, that they'd never attacked Judah. Back in 2 Chronicles 14, 9-13, Zerah the Ethiopian, he attacked King Asa of Judah. Asa prayed, and God gave them victory, so they never did conquer and rule over Judah, but they did attack Judah. But that was after Israel and Judah had split, or Judea, and then you have two different aspects of it, so I didn't want to confuse anybody. The attack wasn't against Israel, but against Judah, but they did not succeed in their attack, so I don't want to confuse you. In this chapter, there's five different revelations just in the first five verses. I'd like to read that together in verse number 1 in chapter 3, if I get there, that would help. It said, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." I like verse 5. "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgments to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." Father, have your way in our hearts tonight. Help me as I preach, Lord, that you would be exalted and that we might become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Five powerful revelations is what we have here. We start out in verse number 1 with number 1, the very first word, woe. Woe. I mean, it's hard to express the power behind this term, woe. In Revelation, he says it in one verse, woe, woe, woe. This whole term, it's declaring grief and judgment and the intense misery that is or is going to happen. And so as he talks about Jerusalem here, he says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city." That filthy, the rebellion against God, the murder, the idolatry, the adultery, all of these things, the oppression, it provoked God to action. God is long-suffering, but God comes to a point and he said, "That's it. You've gone past that deadline, and now it's all over but the shouting." He said, I'm going to pour out my judgment. And he's explaining to us why. Why is the woe? Because they're a filthy city. He said they're polluted. That means to defile or stain or to make impure. They have become putrid in God's nostrils. We should have a sweet-smelling savor coming up before the nostrils of God. And the sacrifices in the tabernacle, they would come up, and the altar of incense, they would come up, and it said it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. But Jerusalem, the very city that proclaimed to know God and had the great temple and all of this, he said, you have become filthy, you've become putrid. He said, you're an oppressing city. Talking about Jerusalem. Remember what he said in Matthew 23 and verse number 14? Ye devour widows' houses. They oppressed the widows. They oppressed the orphans. They oppressed the poor. They oppressed the prophets of God. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:15. He said, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, talking about the Jews here. They killed their own prophets and have persecuted us. They were considered an oppressive city. From the widows to the orphans to the poor, they didn't care a thing about the people. I think we can see that today. People that claim to be there for us are absolutely against us. It's one thing to say something, it's another thing to do something. The second revelation we see in verse number 2, and in this there's four different sins of Jerusalem. Four different sins that Jerusalem has done here. Number one, it says, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. The first part here, she obeyed not the voice of God. They didn't listen to the prophets, both in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. He said they should have obeyed, but she obeyed not. She obeyed not the voice of the prophets. In 2 Chronicles 24:21, it says, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. The prophets of God, they would preach, they were sent there by God, and the people would acknowledge that they were. But they wouldn't listen. And this is what God said, one of the first sins. They obeyed not the voice. They didn't listen. For Uriah the prophet, he says, and Jehoiakim the king sent me, who fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword. They didn't just wait for people to come back to Jerusalem. They'd go back out after the prophets and bring them back to Jerusalem and slay them so everybody knew what was going on. Isaiah, some of the early writers believed that he was killed by King Manasseh. Jeremiah, he wasn't killed, but he was severely, severely punished and oppressed. You think of John the Baptist beheaded. The people that were the prophets that were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were mocked, they were ridiculed. It's not abnormal for people to ridicule God's people in this age. And God's preachers, the ones that are standing for truth, you don't stand for anything and they'll think you're the best thing since Skippy Peanut Butter. But if you stand for something, you stand for God, even in this day, they will mock you. They will try everything they can do to destroy you, bring false accusations, whatever. And then Paul, beheaded because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, crucified in Rome. All of these different things. He said, this city, this people, they were so wicked, she obeyed not the voice that God said or sent to them. In Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. People were getting killed because they stood for God. The fighting, the sword. I hear people talk about, we're conscientious objectors. You don't want to get me started. But you can't find any of that in the scriptures. You can't find it. You find that God is a God of war. He's teaching men how to fight, how to use the sword. They're going forth conquering. They are standing for what's right, and they are destroying the enemy. And God sends them into battle to kill every man, woman, boy, girl, ox, ass, anything. Give me this. Well, we're conscientious objectors. God wouldn't have us raise our hand against somebody. You didn't read the Bible. The Bible is filled with God saying, you be ready to fight. Well, yes, he says, if somebody comes and slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. That may happen once. And then we're going to have fun. Listen, God didn't raise a bunch of patsies, a bunch of little pantywaists. He raised men and women that would stand. When God said this guy had been picking up sticks, and he said, Moses says, what am I supposed to do? And God said, you take the whole congregation. That's you, okay? You're in the congregation. That'd be like pastor coming up, and he wouldn't do this, I know, but that'd be like pastor coming up and saying, these guys in the front row, they blasphemed God. We're going to go out in the parking lot, and we're going to take rocks, and we're going to stone them to death. And you know who's going to have to pick up the rocks? Y-O-U. And they did. They obeyed God. They weren't a bunch of candies. These were people of God, but they were people of war too. And we have developed a concept of Christianity that we're supposed to put daisies in gun barrels and stuff like this and march in peace, peaceful protest and stuff. This is totally foreign to the Word of God here. These people were fighting for their lives. They were fighting for Christ, and they were men of war. It said they were mocked, they were scourged, they were in bonds, they were in prison, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, taking a saw and literally not a magician, but cutting them in half. In the Inquisition, they would have put them on a rack, and they would put thin wires around their legs, and the monks underneath the floors, when they would all just put their weight all at one time and just literally jerk and cut them just like cutting cheese, cut them to the bone. And God said, I am fed up with this and this city. The second thing, they received not correction. God's word had tried to bring correction. He tried to show them where they were wrong. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the correction. They wouldn't listen to God's word. Even when he sent the rods, even when he judged them, even when he punished them, even when he let the enemy come in and for several years just put them down and bring them to the point that they would look to him. But he said, they still would not receive correction. As they preached the gospel, men would not receive correction. They wouldn't come to Jesus Christ because of their sin. She trusted not in the word, the Bible said. Would not believe or obey God, trusted in themselves. They would not trust in the Word of God. When you have persecution in God's church, you'll see that a lot of people leave. Why? Because that's about as strong as their faith was. But you'll see that group, that remnant that stays, and they will get stronger, and the church will actually grow under persecution. But she trusted not in the Lord. Oh, they trust in God, they say, but yet in their actions. Do you tithe? Are you faithful to the house of God? Are you a faithful witness, obeying the command of God? We all say these things. We say, yes, I believe in God, but yet do we do the same thing? Do we not trust? Do we not receive correction? It's easy for when the preacher is preaching against somebody else's sin, but when he gets close to home and you can't say amen anymore, are you going to get mad and leave? Or are you going to accept correction? And God said this was one of the sins of Jerusalem. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't receive correction. They trusted not in the Lord, and they drew not near to her God. She, Jerusalem, Israel, God's people. He's not talking about the heathen as such. He's talking about those people that claim to know God. It says they professed, they said her God. They professed to know God, but yet in works they denied him. They did not draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? By repentance, by faith, by hope, by prayer, by love. They did not spend time with God. They didn't have time for God. Isn't it amazing that people always have whatever time they need for baseball or football or anything else, but when it comes time for the things of God, well, we just don't have time. That was their problem. They didn't have time for God. They would not repent. They didn't have time for prayer, to read their Bible, didn't have time to fellowship, for church, for the things of God. All of these things are important, and all of them are a part of the Christian life and the Christian walk. He said in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That tells me they did not try to draw nigh to God. And that's what he says here. They drew not near. They didn't come to God. Oh, we know he's there. But he wants a relationship. This is what we've talked about over and over in our Sunday school class in the wider society. God is not worried about all the other stuff. He said, I want a relationship with you. We must come to him. We must approach him. We must meditate on him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When a problem comes and you see people and they literally fall apart. We're watching several people. We just put in a prayer request for one of our missionaries, the Jenkins that we used to support here. Their 3-year-old boy, or 4-year-old, was just diagnosed with leukemia. And their life isn't falling apart. Pastor Gabriel, dear friend of mine and his wife out there in California, she's been going through cancer stuff for months now, and she just found out she's got to go every day for the next 12 weeks or whatever it is, chemo and radiation. But their lives aren't falling apart. They're rejoicing. They're trusting the Lord. When something happens, do you just fall apart? If you have a relationship, your life's not going to fall apart because you have that close relationship. The third thing was the wicked societal leadership. And I think we can relate to this very much here in America. Set her princes within her. or roaring lions, or judges, or evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. Her princes, that means a chief, a ruler, an official, those that were in authority. They were thieves. They were dishonest. No one could be trusted. I don't know if you can relate to this. I think missionaries can relate quite a bit. We can relate from being from Uganda. You couldn't trust the police. They were the ones that were robbing people, you know. I mean, you couldn't. I asked the people in our congregation, and we had a good-sized congregation. I said, how many of you trust your mom and dad? Not one hand. I said, how many of you trust your brother or your sister? Not one hand. You see, they're living in a country that nobody trusts anybody. This is the way it got there in Jerusalem. Nobody could, who you go to? Who do you trust? And that's what's happening in America. You can't trust what anybody says. I don't care if it's Fox News or anything else. They're all a bunch of liars. They twist the truth to their side, whether it's right or left. How do you know whether you trust the CDC or your doctor? You're getting two different things and sometimes three and four different things. How you trust your government? One day this is the greatest thing in the world. The next day it's the horriblest thing in the world. Stock market went up today because China didn't do this. And the stock market went down today because China didn't do this. Same thing. Who do you trust? One place, and that's God. And as you find brothers and sisters in Christ, you learn that as they're trusting God, you can trust them also. And that's what's exciting about the Christian life. But the wicked societal leadership, you couldn't trust them. He said they were within her are roaring lions. They're the ones that should have been protecting them, looking out for the people, but yet they're the ones that strike fear in the hearts. They're the ones that are the powerful, the aggressive. They're the ones that are trying to get one over on somebody. The government, you trust them? We're at this point. It said, our judges are evening wolves. They're the ones that were supposed to settle injustice. They're the ones that were supposed to judge righteously, righteous judgments, but they're like a pack of ruthless wolves. Look at our judicial system. Totally corrupt, both sides. You can't trust them. They're like wolves preying at night as they come and they surround their prey and everything. And finally, after they've taunted and torn and everything, finally they leap and they destroy their adversary. And he said, this is the way their judges are. And they're so selfish and self-centered. It says they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Normally, the lions and stuff, they would go ahead and eat the meat, and then they would leave and they'd come back in the morning, and you'd see them out there, and they're chewing on the bones and the leftovers and stuff. And not these guys. They wouldn't wait for tomorrow. They were so devour everything right now. And it's just nothing but greed all the way through. So greedy, devouring everything. No sympathy. Not even the bones are left. They take everything. No conscience. They're ruthless. Then the fourth thing here. In verse number 4, the wicked spiritual leaders. Not just the wicked societal leaders, but the wicked spiritual leaders. In verse number 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. So her prophets were light. They were foolish. They were untrustworthy. They were guilty. They were not serious about their job as far as serving the Lord. It's religion without God. You see it on all the street corners. Go down south. I mean, you can't drive past a street corner without there being a church on there. Why? Why can't people get along? They're selfish. The spiritual leaders are wicked. It don't make any difference what color the carpet is for good night. We're so selfish, and we'll get mad about the least little thing, and we're ready to chew somebody. And it don't bother us to make somebody else feel bad. Oh, listen. These are treacherous leaders, the spiritual leaders. Religion without God. Look at the charismatics. All their mansions, oh, they're pleading, and they'll put a little boy's picture, or they'll put an old lady on there that's starving, and you know, it's like that dog commercial with all the dogs and everything, and the dog shaking. Well, dogs shake, for Pete's sakes. I mean, I'm dumb, but I ain't stupid. Now, I'm not for treating dogs wrong. But they just put that up there just to play on your emotions, and that's what the charismatics have done. They feed off of the emotion of the people and, oh, boy, send your money. We're going to do this. Well, how'd they get them that second private jet? How'd they get the fifth mansion that cost well over $1 million? You tell me they're out for the people. They're not. They don't care a thing about the people. Said they're treacherous persons. Betrayal, deception, false teachers, betrayers of truth, the prosperity gospel. Notice it only prospers them. It doesn't prosper anybody else. It said her priests have polluted the sanctuary. That means they've profaned or defiled the house of God. They've desecrated it. The corrupted worship, the women preachers, the sodomy, the rock concerts, live like you want. I just about had a heart attack one day when they told me that where I went to Bible college and got good training, and under one of the greatest men of God I've ever met in my life, Dr. Lee Robertson, after he left and they turned, they had a rock concert in the auditorium. I was dumbfounded. But that's what happened. I'm talking independent Baptist. They've turned the house of God into a recreation room. One of the churches that supported our ministry down in Wichita, Kansas. If I'd tell you the name of the church and you got on the website, you would think it was a discotheque and people are just going nuts. And all the lights and the wild music and psychedelic stuff and all this. And they're the ones out there preaching the gospel. Jerusalem at one time was solid for God. But just being the city of God does not pass from generation to generation. Just because your mama and daddy or your grandma and grandpa was religious or went to church every time the doors were open, that don't mean you're going to heaven. That don't mean that you're right with God. God says he's watching this stuff. They've polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. Unethical behavior. That's why I wrote and added a part to the courses at West Coast and unethical missions. Missionaries can be some of the most unethical people. Preachers can be some of the most unethical preachers. I know, Pastor, when somebody is transferring to another church, we'll send a letter, whatever. Somebody visits from another church, and he'll call that church and say, I just wanted you to know this person's been visiting with us. You know, we're not trying to get them, but they were here. How many phone calls you got from any other church?
One.
Unethical. Well, you think people are ethical, but they're not. These people, they've done this violence to the law, twisting, ignoring God's law, God's word for personal gain, to please the people. They use the law like Catholicism with their Inquisition. They use the law to stifle people and to persecute people and to force people to come to their religion. They would go into a country, these monasteries and monks. They would go into another country, and people in Baptist schools, independent Baptist schools and colleges, are teaching that these guys were the great missionaries. They had 100,000 converts. But what they did is these monks would go into another country and another kingdom, and they would either you become a Catholic or we'll obliterate you. And so everybody became Catholic. The same thing that Idi Amin did in Uganda. He'd come in, and if you weren't a Muslim, buddy, you were dead. And all of a sudden, everybody become Muslim. They don't know anything about Muslim, but they're Muslim now. They've used this religion. They've perverted it. The very ones that should be leading in the truth and in righteousness have twisted it, and holiness is not even found in Christianity anymore. Instead of leading in those things, they're leading in apostasy. They're leading in wickedness and compromise. In verse number 5, we see the fifth thing: the just and righteous Lord. Hallelujah. I've been waiting for a long time in this study to get to this. Now Jesus starts coming out. It's been devastating. It's been hard. It's been rough. It's been pure, open, and transparent. God said, this is the way it is. This is the way it was in Jerusalem. This is the way it was in Judea. This is the way it was in the countries around with the Philistines. This is the countries in the north. All the world. This is what's going to happen because of their rejection of me. But then he comes to this verse. Just and righteous Lord. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgments to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. He's the just Lord, is in the midst thereof. God is the opposite of those priests. He's the opposite of all this phony and false religion. He sees, he knows, and he is just and right in his decisions. He's right in his judgment. He was right when he told Moses, you have the congregation go out and stone that man to death. He was right. Say, well, don't question God. You don't know the conversation. You don't know the motives. You don't know any of that. I don't either. God does. And what God says, he knows those things, and he's right. No matter what. And we have to learn to trust him. It says he's in the midst thereof. He sees everything we do. Boys, he knows when you peck your nose. He knows when mom and dad are gone. He's there. Don't make any difference if you're saved. If you're saved, he lives in your heart, so he's there with you every step. But he's there whether you're saved or lost. He's omnipresent. And that's for adults too. At our work, in our home, on our vacations. Always amazes me, people do stuff on their vacations they wouldn't do at home. Why? You think you're hiding from God? He's there. He sees everything that you do. Look over in Psalm chapter 139. Psalms 139. He says in verse number 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." There is no place that you can go where God is not. There is no place that you can go to hide from God. Mom and dad might not see you. Your neighbor might not see you. But God's standing right there with you. He hears every word we say. He sees everything we do. And it says he will not do iniquity. There's no lawlessness with God. Those priests and those prophets and things, they were breaking the law and twisting the law. God says, I will not do that. There's no wickedness in our God. There's no unrighteousness in our God. I like Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You can trust God. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, whether it's health or finances or problems or if somebody walks up and gives you $1 million, you can trust God. You say, that would never happen. Happened to one of the guys I got saved with, pastoring in Arizona. A guy walked in his office, nice suit, comes in there, sits down. Said, you don't know me, I don't know you. I've been sent here by, and he gave a name, and he said, I'm here to give you this. And he handed him a check. He said, with the agreement that you will never let anyone know where this come from. And it's a check for $1 million. They built their church. Amen. He didn't use it for himself, he used it for the church. Job 34:10 says, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Don't ever doubt God. God is always right, no matter what man might say, no matter what man might think. You can trust God. He said, every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. God reveals his truth, and God reveals his justice every day. Every day. Well, how does he do that? Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How does he show his judgment every day? How does he every morning he brings the judgment to light? Because of his mercies. He shows himself through his mercies. He shows himself through the compassion. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. His mercies are just huge. And we miss that mercy of God so often. He said they're new every morning. Why? Because great is thy faithfulness. You want to get a characteristic of God? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Young people, learn something. You be in church, if your mom and daddy are trying to sleep in, say, let's go to church. Get them up. Roll them out of bed. You ought to be in church. Sunday night, you ought to be back in church. Wednesday night, be in church. Revival, mission conference, whatever it is. God is faithful, and that's the characteristic that we should have as well. Amen? He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, my life verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God and the salvation. Now watch this. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone in the whole world, he says, for therein, where? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How does he show his judgment? How does he show this every morning? Through the gospel. He shows that he is coming because he is going to judge the world. He came and died on the cross because of sin to judge the world. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Holy Spirit comes. All of it is about this judgment. The gospel can spare men and women, boys and girls from this judgment. He shows his judgment. He brings it to light every day. He reveals that truth of the gospel. It says he faileth not. You could just preach an hour on that one right there. He fails not. Now listen, I'll be honest with you. I fail. Don't look at me like that. You do too. I've failed my wife, I've failed my children, I've failed my churches, I've failed my... we all fail. But God says he fails not. He said, I'll never fail, even amidst all of this devastation, all of the tribulation, all of the persecution, all of the judgment of the vials and the bowls and everything. God says, I will not fail, not one time. What I said, I'll do. And I'll do it exactly the way it's supposed to be. His standards, his mercy, his righteousness, his compassion, his faithfulness, his judgments, they're all consistent. He fails not. But then as we finish verse 5, he says, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Isn't that sad? The unjust knoweth no shame. The lost people, in contrast, have no conviction. There's no shame for sin. They're blind to their guilt. They're unrepentant. I remember the first time I ever read Revelation. I was just shocked. I mean, I was a new Christian. I didn't know anything. I went flying right after, or on flight crew, ever, as soon as I got saved, and I was gone for a couple weeks, and all I knew, all I had was this Bible, and I'm up here at 30,000 feet. I finished my job, and I'm just reading the Bible through. And I got to Revelation, and God's pouring out his wrath. And a couple billion people die. And all the trees burned up, and all the water, and it just keeps piling up and piling up. And I'm thinking, surely these people get saved. You knew I wasn't doctrinally sound at that time. I said, surely these people are going to get saved. Look, they'll turn to, and it said, they cried for the rocks to kill them. They tried to kill themselves, but they could not die. And they would not repent, but blasphemed against God, the one that they knew was pouring all this judgment out. I thought, how in the world? You look around you. Look around our town here. Look in our state. Look in our country. Is anybody repenting? Is anybody turning to God? You see these people down there that they said they had this great big Holy Ghost revival, and people are jumping up and down, screaming and hollering and singing Kumbaya and all of this, and where'd the revival go? Where's them people that got saved? They weren't saved. They didn't get saved. It's just a big, big farce. There's no turning to God. No shame, no guilt, no repentance. I think I speak for you as well as myself. We have been blessed. Amen? We've been given great, great privilege to be called a son of God or a daughter of God. But to have somebody give us the gospel, salvation, free, what a blessing. The Spirit of God lives in our hearts. We've got the Word of God in our hands. We can hold it. We can read it. We can go home and we can study it. We can come to this church and we can hear it preached and hear it taught over and over. How blessed are we? What a great church we have. The pastor, what a wonderful pastor. Even though he's my son, I still think he's a great guy. Some days. Sound doctrinal teaching, you can't get that in most churches. The tremendous Christian friends and fellowship that we have in this church. The freedom that we have to worship here in America and live in America. America's not perfect, but it's still the greatest country on the face of God's earth. Rejoice in how God has blessed you. Rejoice in what He's blessed you with. Live for God. A simple challenge. Live for God. Share the gospel with every person you can. Now, why? As I look this whole thing, it seems like the judgment of Jerusalem is in proportion to her privilege. Doesn't say he's over here judging Rome. Doesn't say he's over here judging Samaria or Damascus. His focus and concentration is on Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem had also been given great, great privilege. And as I look at it, I said, this judgment on Jerusalem is in proportion to her privilege. Would you agree with that? So what will we be accountable for when we hit the judgment seat of Christ? God's going to take care of Jerusalem. But what are we going to be accountable for at that judgment seat of Christ? This is what he says. For we must all believers all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, not one of us is exempt, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. According to the privileges God has given us and all of what God has done, what are we doing with it? Yes, we have privilege. But it's not enough to have the privilege. You have to do something with it. And God says, I'm going to judge you based on whether you did anything with it. That privilege, whether it be good or bad. And he clarifies this. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why is he writing this? Yes, he wrote it to Judah, but not just to them, to us as well, because of the prophecy in the future. So all of this comes back to us as well. And we are going to stand at a judgment seat of Christ. And that, have we done what he said? Have we listened to what he's taught? Have we allowed him to correct where we're gone wrong? Have we done something with the privilege that he's given us? Every week I've been saying, let's go tell somebody about Jesus. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if I ask you how many of you told somebody about Jesus this week, would you be embarrassed? He's writing these things so that we will listen, so that we will learn, so that we will apply these truths and that we might realize what's going to happen in the future to our neighbors, our friends, people all around us. We must listen and then put to practice, use that privilege that he's given us to bring glory and honor to him. Father, you have been so good to us. I pray, God, that this study in Zephaniah, as we start wrapping it up, might really have an impact on each one of our lives. I know it's impacted mine and my thinking. Help me, Lord, to follow through and apply these truths that you've taught me. And for the rest of us, help us not to take this church and all of our friends and all of this for granted, but Lord, we might truly seek your word and your face, and that we might bring souls into your kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.